Last Sunday we covered chapter 8 and just got in the first verse of chapter 9 before class was over. I got a summary here out of a commentary of chapter 8. If you recall, there's in chapter 8, the seventh seal was open and there was silence for like half an hour. And we talked about the purposes of silence, and I think it was like the Noah when he got in the ark and it didn't rain for 7 days. It's a period there for people to repent before the judgment started. Well, here's a summary of the first four trumpets that's talked about in chapter 8 of Revelation. It says the first four trumpets reveal the severity of God's judgment. He attacks all the ordinary means of subsistence, such as food and water. He attacks all the ordinary means of comfort and knowledge, such as light and the regular rhythm of days. Man has come to see these aspects of the created order as impersonal, perpetual forces. During the Great Tribulation, God proclaims His lordship through their agonizing disruption. We know the great humility that comes upon men in the midst of something like an earthquake because they know that nature is not as reliable as they thought. With these four trumpets, that effect will be multiplied greatly. The first four trumpets also reveal the mercy of God's judgment. These are partial judgments striking only one third. They are meant to warn and lead a rebellious world to repentance before the final curtain. For now, God spares more than He smites. So we had that discussion a little bit last Sunday. Is why was a third of everything destroyed or whatever? Well, because God's merciful. He didn't destroy everything in His judgment. I was asked this week, with everything I was covering in class, I was asked this week about preparation and stuff, and I've talked some about preparation, you know, how much is enough? You never have enough. And am I preparing? Yeah, I'm preparing, you know. I think everybody should prepare for unforeseen circumstances. And if you just think back to Katrina, there were people starving in Katrina, during Katrina because you couldn't get enough stuff to them fast enough to the right place to feed people and to give them water and stuff like that. And there were people dying because it didn't have anything. And that was just an isolated catastrophe there. Now what if something similar happens to the whole United States? Ain't nobody coming to help you. If you don't have it then, you don't have it. And even a regional thing like Katrina, you know, it's still good to have something to spare to fall back on. So how much is enough? You never have enough. And if you have enough, you need to get some more because you need to help somebody else that don't have enough. So, and I mean, that can be a burden on some people or it can be a motivation to start preparing. I mean, we shouldn't look on it as a burden because the Lord tells us, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, we're not to worry, that He looks after His children. And part of looking after His children may be prompting us to do things. You know, a preacher had the little story in his sermon that we've heard his jokes before where the guy's sitting on the rooftop in a flood and God sent a canoe and no, he's going to wait on God. He didn't see his God provide. And then a police boat comes by and he, you know, waves off the police boat. God's going to save me. Sends a helicopter, no, waves him off. God's going to save me. He dies and he asks God, how come He didn't come save me? I tried 3 times. You wouldn't accept it, you know. So even me, when I have some of these kind of motivations about, you know, storing something or whatever, you know, is that God talking to me? That's the Holy Spirit talking to me. I try to discern that. But I think we all need to prepare. And look, going through Revelation and Acts, we're told we're going through a lot of tribulations. And if we know we're going through tribulations, and we're told that in the Scripture, and don't prepare for it, that's on us. You know?
Kelvin, you know what really got me thinking was when I saw, we just had a little bit of ice and snow come
yeah.
on, and the shelves were empty.
Yeah.
Like, by that night. So, I mean, if something really bad happened, mm-hmm. even whatever, like the economy, there's so many things that are still
yeah.
like,
And they say over and over again that the stores only have 3 days' worth of food.
And that'll be gone by that night because everybody's
right.
going to go and hide.
Everybody's
going
to go buy 3 or 4 days' worth of food.
Yeah. Yeah.
At least.
My mother said my grandmother used to put things up during World War II down mm-hmm. in the cellar. But they had, every time she shopped, she bought like 2 or 3 mm-hmm. extra cans of things. I just don't want to turn into that crazy lady. That when I die, there's 5,000 rolls of
you
toilet
get,
paper.
You get to be on TV show, the hoarder or something.
I'll be the hoarder.
We see a lot of guys with this doomsday thing, they plan for it, they got their underground shelter and
yeah.
food and their guns. And
but sometimes, you think about it, if the devastation is that bad with all the turmoil, and sometimes I think, would I really want to still...
Well, I listened to several podcasts. I was listening to one of these Christian commentators that talks about modern times and how the economy is going and stuff like that. And he said, he's widely listened to. You might not recognize the name Steve Quayle, but he's widely listened to. And he says he's getting calls often from Christians asking him should they commit suicide.
What?
Because of all the things that he sees coming and they can see coming in the economy and stuff, should I just commit suicide and not worry about it? Well, that's not the answer,
That's trusting God, right?
No, that's not the answer. And you got to question their relationship mm-hmm. with the Lord and Savior when they're thinking like that. And that is a deception of Satan. Satan says, just kill yourself and be all over with. No, it's not all over with if you kill yourself. We are eternal creatures. And we got to prepare not only physically, we got to prepare ourselves spiritually for whatever is going to come to us.
One last note, Calvin. Did you know that tuna fish lasts 3 years?
So you are that crazy lady.
Wow, 3 years. I've 10 cans saved already.
If you read online, those expiration dates are like the best buy dates, and they actually last 10, 12 years or more. And it's a marketing ploy for you to throw your stuff
away.
As long as it's sealed and it's not got some kind of thing in it that bulges the can out.
The federal government.
In the commissary,
exactly.
About everything we picked up was expired the day before.
But they just mandated, it's supposed to take effect next year, 2017, that all the companies have to start being more clear and offer more transparency on their food labels as far as expiration dates, because so much food is getting wasted.
That's right.
And that's the biggest thing. We have, we no longer have grain reserves anymore, across the country. And we're, we used to back the Cold War and even in the 80s and 90s, no more grain reserves.
Well, that's what they're talking about now with this new virus, Zika virus. They've heard now that it's from all the GMO pesticides that are being used, so now it's creeping in, and it's very, very, I'm terrified on it. I think now talking about Revelation, here comes another one.
We're wasting so much food that people see that use by date, and really, like certain fruit can last another 4 to 5 days.
Yeah.
Even though it says use by the first, but you can have it till the 5th, 6th, 7th. It just depends.
I don't want to dwell on this too long. But what I did do, I got online. I've done a lot of research in the past about food and stuff like that. There's this one guy that put together a list of food. He's got two lists. One is for 2,000 calories a day, and one's for 3,000 calories a day. He's not doing the one for 3,000 calories a day because he's using brand name products. Now, I assume he got in trouble for doing that, because he's saying this is the best product to buy. But you don't do that anymore. And he's got another one out. They don't have any brand names on it. So I got both of them in here. I had to go back and research and find the old one in one of these archives of the internet. But I've got some copies of that here. A year supply for one person, 2,000 calories a day, is $871 if you buy what he recommends. 2,000 calories, it's not a lot. That's almost a starvation diet. That's, you know, you can't be doing any work. 3,000 calories a day is for one person for a year's worth of food, 1,900 and something. That's 2013 prices. So if you're interested in having one of those, you're welcome to pick one up. One other thing before I get into our lesson today, I'd like to bring up that happened to me this week. In my office, we have a soldier who is a Muslim. He grew up Catholic, was trained, from what I can tell, pretty good in doctrine and stuff like that in the Catholic Church. He went to Turkey, fell in love with a Turkish girl, married her, and converted to Islam. So he's a Muslim now. Well, there's a lady in my office that is the most obnoxious person you've ever seen. But she calls herself a Christian. She goes to church, she tithes, all that kind of stuff. But she don't have any tact about her. So this guy comes in the office, and she says, "How's your wife?" And he chits out a little bit and says, "She's a Muslim, isn't she?" He said, "Yeah." He says, "I am too." "Well, I don't believe in that. Everybody's going to heaven." Now, she knows better than that, but she's trying to provoke a fight with him over religion. It's not the way to engage a person, but she said, "Everybody's going to heaven. It don't make any difference what your religion is." And she says, "Ain't that right, Calvin?" I'm trying to stay out of this, you know. I says, "No, no, no." I said, "Jesus says I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one goes to the Father except by me." And then they start talking back and forth.
You were itching to step in.
No, I was trying to stay out of it. Best I could, because it wasn't the right way to engage him. You know. Anyway, she continues to pick at him and stuff, you know, about Islam and what they believe and so forth. And she would throw something out at him. He said, "That's not right." He said, "You believe that you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ." This is Muslim saying that to this woman. Because she said, "Everybody's going to be saved." "No, no, you believe as a Christian you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ." He knows Christian doctrine. Mm-hmm. So, and then after a while, I said, "What do you have to say, Calvin?" I said, "Well, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for the glory of God." He says, "See there, that's the right way." And they're engaging like that. And after a while, he says, "Yes, I know all about Christianity. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I know the doctrine and stuff." He said, "But I chose Islam as the better path to salvation." He says, "In my religion, I'm saved through my good works." He says, "That's what attracted me to Islam." And I'm thinking, how lost can you be, you know? Because I hear his NCOs talk about him all the time. He's one of the worst soldiers there is. And he's expecting to be saved through his good works. He says, "Yeah, when I die, my good works and my sins are going to be weighed in the balance. If I have more good works than I have sins, then I go to heaven." He says, "That's the way I want to be judged." I didn't say anything. I stay out of it. No, not the time to engage him, you know. But I'm just thinking, how lost can you be depending on your own self for your salvation?
But you know, in some Catholic churches, they preach that too.
Correct.
Yes, correct. They do.
I grew up doing that. It's but always about your work.
What impressed me about this guy, though, he knew Christian doctrine. He knew it. And he knew what you're supposed to believe as a Christian, because he spit it back to her when she was trying to confuse him. He said, "No, you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ as your..." He says, "I don't believe that."
What a terrible witness, though. I mean, to try to trick somebody
I'm telling you, she's obnoxious, you know. Anything to pick a fight with somebody. But just seeing that engagement going on and how he was calm and cool. He wasn't getting mad or anything, you know. He knew what she's trying to do. And he corrected her in her Christian doctrine, but He rejected that and said, I'd rather depend on my good works.
They're both wrong. They're both wrong.
Anyway, that was just a unique experience to me, seeing something like that going on in office. Okay, chapter 9. We've seen the four trumpets, talked about the four trumpets where all the judgment is poured out upon the world, food and water and daylight and so forth. And then we're getting ready for the fifth trumpet to sound here. We sort of talked about verse number 1, and the angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And we talked about that last Sunday, that some scholars think it was Satan. It don't work, I don't think, if you look at it as Satan. I think it is an angel of God that is given that mission to have the key to the bottomless pit and to respond to the commands of God. Okay, verses 2 through 6. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun in the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should torment 5 months. And their torment was a torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Strange things coming out of the bottomless pit. And commentators have tried to interpret that as a wide range of things. Why can't we just look at Scripture and take it literally? Just because we have never seen anything like that don't mean there's nothing like that coming out of the bottomless pit. When I'm reading this, I'm thinking about an Old Testament story where God sent serpents to the nation of Israel. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 6 through 9, the serpents in the wilderness as their punishment or judgment. And if they were bitten, if they didn't want to die, they turn and look at the snake raised up on the staff. That was symbolic of sin being raised up, Jesus Christ on a cross, and suffering our sin on a cross. But they turn and look at the snake on the Moses' staff, and they wouldn't die. Well, here, the locusts out of the bottomless pit are told to torment all mankind except for the ones that had the seal on their forehead. Now we saw a few in chapter 7, 144,000 of Israel got sealed. I'm sure there's others not specifically talked about in Scripture also have been sealed. We're told that we are sealed. If you're a born again Christian, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we may have that invisible mark up there that we can't wash off, can't see and stuff like that, but is spiritually visible to God. But everybody that had the seal on their forehead was spared that torment. But it's obviously not natural locusts. I mean, the way they're described is some kind of demonic horde that mosquitoes. Swarmed out.
Mosquitoes.
Georgia mosquitoes.
In Georgia.
We see these kind of things, but right now, There's laboratories all over the world that scientists are working to make genetically modified creatures. They make genetically modified mosquitoes and release them on purpose in different places, expecting certain things to happen. Well, man is not God, so there's always unexpected consequences when things like that happen. Yeah. Dr. Moreau kind of island kind of thing. So these that are released out of the bottomless pit, it can also, I can see that happening for mankind doing stuff like that,
so
creating
this,
creatures.
Is this God causing this or creating this, or is it mankind carrying out the world?
Yes. I'm just saying it's possible mankind can create things like this. Cows in China for over 20 years now have human DNA in them, where they're producing milk that's similar to human breast milk. They've genetically modified cows to produce human breast milk in China. Over 20 years ago they did that. They've got...
What about the meat that they're modifying on the meat? They put all kinds of hormones and
yeah.
different things in there. And
we're poisoning ourselves on purpose. We're poisoning ourselves.
I think it was on. We weren't meant to do all that.
But they're also poisoning their families. And I mean, it's not just like other people.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, you're also...
I don't know if you know it or not, but practically all corn now is genetically modified. It's corn. You know, just
it's
corn on the cob.
Drought resistant and stuff like
except
that.
Except it's popcorn, right? Popcorn is not
the last I knew popcorn wasn't, but
good.
regular corn on the cob kind of thing. Practically all the corn now is genetically modified, and they've put an insecticide coat in there where bugs try to eat it and they die. So if bugs can't eat the corn without dying, that's the same corn they're feeding to us and causing us problems, the GI tract problems and stuff.
Exactly.
Huh?
Now I know.
Yeah, that's true. Over 90-something percent. I won't eat corn anymore. I used to eat cornbread all the time. But you can't get away from corn because they put fructose corn syrup in everything now. So you can't really get away from it.
I only drink organic milk because they put so much hormones in making the milk. Then the cows are fed antibiotics because they get mastitis or something from the hormones. So, and especially like if you have little children and you feed them, you know, all this milk, they get all those hormones.
Mm-hmm.
So I only drink organic.
Drink coffee instead.
And popcorn.
We learned that in Sunday school.
But the locusts coming out, they're tormenting everyone. And the people that are being tormented, they want to die, and they can't die. Can you imagine them in so much pain or suffering and so forth and want to die, and it's physically impossible for you to die? We hadn't seen that. A lot of people, you know, get so much pain and so forth, or cancer or whatever, they commit suicide just to get some kind of relief from the physical pain. But here it says men will seek death and can't find it.
Well, that's pretty much the same in hell, right? That's just permanently.
Yeah. When you go to hell, you know, you can't kill yourself in hell, you're already dead.
Torment forever.
This is the non-Christians, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Those that do not have the seal on the forehead.
So after 5 months, the torment is over. And
well, it said for 5 months. I don't know what happens after that, but for 5 months. Yeah. Continue in verse 7 to 10. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, and their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So again, we've... I don't have a picture of that. I mean, it's hard to imagine something like that. We've never seen anything like that. But you can tell it's not a typical locust. It's something unique coming out of the bottomless pit. Sounds like a demonic description.
Yeah. It's coming out of hell.
And the torment they're putting out is demonic type of torment. I mean, I can't imagine what they would look like, you know. And
ugly.
Verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And Abaddon is, you got a footnote there, it means destruction. And Apollyon means destroyer. Now that sort of gives hints like it might be Satan, but the way the angel that's got the key to the bottomless pit is described, it seems to me like it's just an angel is doing God's will. Opening and closing the...
Calvin, the second name was Destroyer.
Mm-hmm. And Satan's called a destroyer. Some places in Scripture. But these are, we know these are not normal locusts. Another indication is... the Bible tells us that literal locusts have no king, and these do. That's Proverbs 30-27, verse 27 says locusts have no king. It says the locusts, Proverbs 30, verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet they shall advance in ranks. But these locusts coming out of the bottomless pit, does have a king. But the worst yet to come. Verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So if you think that was bad, there's more to come. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Okay, heard a voice from the golden altar. And we talked about the golden altar. In the tabernacle, you had a golden altar of incense right here before the veil, before the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would go in there and offer incense to God. That incense that he offers to God on this golden altar, and you've got a horn on each corner of the altar. The incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints rising up to God, where the smoke rising up from the brazen altar was sweet smelling to the Lord, and it's symbolic of the repentance of sinners. And the prayers of God's people before the throne of God carries a lot of weight. He's talking about here. Verse 14 and 15. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, to slay the third part of men. So it says more woes coming, and now a third of men is going to be slain. The river Euphrates was a landmark in Babylon. We see it, and that was supposed to be the northern border of Israel too. I think it's there. I have a smaller map. It's way on up off this map where Israel's supposed to go to. There you go.
Are these both together?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's associated with the first sin in Genesis chapter 2. Associated with first murder in Genesis chapter 4. It's the first organized revolt against God in Genesis chapter 11. It's associated with the first confederation, Genesis chapter 14. And associated with first dictatorship in Genesis chapter 10. So the river Euphrates is a, and I assume it's the same river, or same general location as the river that we know is the Euphrates now. Okay, verses, let's see, where are we going now? 16 to 19. And the number of the army of horsemen were 200. The four angels were loosed. And verse 16, the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire. And, okay. And brimstone, and heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. But these three were the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and their heads and with them they do hurt. So the number was 200 million.
200 million.
Yeah. Some translations say. And that sort of suggests, can you imagine an army that's 200 million? We've never had an army that size, I know of, before. We've had thousands and thousands. But millions in an army, and their purpose is to kill a third of the men on the earth. Supernatural army. We've never seen one that big. And their whole purpose was to kill.
They're
four angels that were released are leading the army. The verses just before that. So, terrible things to look forward to. Verses 20 and 21. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver, and brass and stone, and of wood, and neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderous, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. How much does a person have to see to be led to repentance when all the judgments are coming from God and bringing all these woes on mankind? It should be obvious to those that are not repenting that those have the seal of God on their forehead are not suffering. It's just like in Egypt. Israel over in the land of Goshen, when everything else was happening, the rest of Egypt, land of Goshen wasn't suffering that. Land of Goshen was part of Egypt. But that's where Israel was. And God didn't send this all these plagues on the land of Goshen, where the rest of Egypt was suffering all the plagues.
Maybe they do for a little bit, just like 9/11, but then a week later, back to your normal, you know. It's just like for a little bit, you know, people become emotional and go to church and do all that stuff, but then...
Well, I said last week, or a week before, whatever. I think we might be in those times right now, because the first horseman that was released, I think, was the spirit of Antichrist. And I think we see the spirit of Antichrist everywhere now. And the U.S. government and foreign governments all over the world receive the spirit of Antichrist.
People rely on the government for their basic necessities.
Mm-hmm. Our government, on purpose, I think, is trying to make everyone dependent upon the government.
Yes, they are.
So
they are.
Control.
They are.
Not yet.
That's obvious. They are. So they have control of everything.
And we as Christians are not supposed to be dependent upon an earthly king. We're supposed to be dependent upon our heavenly Father.
Exactly. We're paying taxes and the government uses this for their own purpose.
Yeah, every nominee that goes into the run for president says they'll become a smaller government, but the government has continually grown under every president we've had. They take more and more control of everything. Just like those people out in Oregon now, you know, just fighting, you know, keeping government taking their land, you know, or whatever. The government just more and more pushes on to control everything.
If you look at the history of Israel in the Old Testament, when Israel had a godly king, they prospered, and God blessed them, and the people sort of fell in line with the king, you know, so far as worshiping the one true God and doing the things that you're supposed to do. Then when they got in an evil king, the people fell in behind the evil king and worshiped idols and so forth. And God poured out his punishment, his judgment upon Israel for those kings. I mean, it's clear when you look in the Old Testament how it went. You'd have a string of evil kings and Israel would have all kind of problems, and then a godly king would come along and then prosper. And then he would die off and his son take over and be an evil king, and they're right back where they were. We're experiencing that right now in the United States.
Well, just this week, President Obama's going to visit the Muslim mosque up in Baltimore. And that just scares me. Because what kind of message is that sending out to the people of the United States of America?
Mm-hmm.
I was there from the gig watching. He's up to something. You just don't know what.
We have a spirit of Antichrist at work in the United States right now.
Exactly. Watching. Because he's up to something.
And it's not just the president. It's at all levels of government. All levels of government. There's a spirit of Antichrist. But all these things are happening to these people. The whole purpose of God pouring out his judgment on the people is to get them to repent. It's just like when we spank our kids. We don't want to spank them, but we spank them on purpose to try to adjust their attitude to make them be the kind of child they're supposed to be. God spanks us with judgments and we just become more rebellious. Curse God because of the judgment he's pouring out on us.
See, I know y'all ain't going to believe this, but my parents told me one time, we're going to quit spanking you because it's obvious it doesn't work. So I know it's hard for y'all to believe that.
Yeah, that's right.
I just remember them telling me that, you know, spanking just does you no good, boy.
That's because you're so hard-headed. They knew they was just wasting their time. Like I told you, I'm the child they wanted. That's the reason they love me so much. I'm the child they wanted, and they got you.
Poor thing.
Thank you.
They got stuck with you. I told you not to mess it up. Even in the discipline of our children,
the government has stepped in. I mean, it's gotten to the point where you're afraid to punish your child out in public anymore. I mean, I remember our daughter, she worked for the government when they were in Germany. She worked for our government as a social worker. And Tyler acted up one day in the commissary. She didn't dare touch him while she was there. So she told him, wait, when we get home and I spank you there, remember what you've done here. And that's what it's for. But she didn't dare touch him because she would have been in all kinds of trouble. So, you know.
I've experienced that. I've taken to court over whipping my daughter with a belt when she was 13. Went to court over it. They said, we're going to take her away from you. I said, you can have her.
Yikes.
And they took her. She got kicked out of 5 group homes before they sent her back to her mother in California. She was just a rebellious child that would not... She worked the system. She was very intelligent and knew what she had to do to get her way. And she was willing to do anything she could do to get her way. And she wasn't going to take any discipline at all. So, and social services wasn't going to allow me to discipline her. So I said, okay, she's yours. Come get her. I said, we can't do that. I said, if you don't come get her, I won't be responsible for her safety. They had to pick her up that afternoon. Took her away. And they said, we're going to take her away from you. I said, thank you.
Have you seen that story in the news this past week about that mother? I don't know where it was, but somewhere here in the U.S., her son, I think he was like 8, maybe 9, 10, 11, I don't know, somewhere.
7
years old. And had the police, you know, stage a mock arrest of him because he kept acting up in school and misbehaving and everything like that. And so she called the police, and the police were happy to do it. They came and did a mock arrest of him and scared the tar out of him. I'm like, so, man, it's crazy.
We're raising affluenza kids, you know, nowadays. So.
When I was teaching at the high school, periodically we would have a class on how to recognize signs of child abuse, and we were supposed to report anything. Mm-hmm. Of course, if they'd come into my classroom on a couple of days, I'd have been in jail.
All the time I was going through school, you acted up. You went to the principal's office and come back and couldn't sit down for a while.
That's right. That's right. We went home and got it too again.
Yeah. Yeah.
We didn't get sent to the principal's office. I had a teacher. Her paddle, if she told you you was getting 10 licks, you got 20. Because that thing was split and one whack got you twice.
We had a teacher that had a paddle with holes in it that whistled when it hit you.
Yeah.
You heard it coming.
Well, I was fortunate in elementary school. I got sent to the principal's office one time. Our principal was a member of our church. So when I got sent to the principal's office, I was trembling and everything. I walk in there. What are you doing here? Teacher sent me up here, Mr. Davis. Aren't you Claude Grom's son? Yes, sir. Sit over in the corner. Wait for me. I sat over in the corner, waited, sweating bullets, you know, waiting in the corner. I was there an hour or so. He walks out. You still here? I said, yes, sir. He said, go back to class.
He wanted to see if you had mine.
Well, I just knew I was going to get a paddle. Just knew I was.
I was across the principal's knee, and she was reaching around trying to find her ruler. And I was crying so loud, I guess she took pity on me because I never did get a
Some lucky person who went to the principal's office and got spanked and stood up and said, that didn't hurt.
Uh-oh.
That's not the whole story.
Sugarcoating it, huh?
This little boy in first grade was sent to the principal's office and walked down the hall, peeked around the corner toward the office and saw the principal and the secretary talking. So he stood around the corner for about 4 or 5 minutes, I guess. I don't know how you figure time when you're 6 years old, but then I went back to the classroom. A little bit later, the principal came in and she saw me. And she knew that according to the teacher's report that I had been late for school again that day. That's why I've been sent in the first place. That's when the principal said, come with me. So that's when I got pulled over her knee. She had the secretary standing there as the witness. Mrs. Pittenger was the name of the principal. And I forget how many whacks I got. But smart mouth little kid that I was, I got up. That didn't hurt.
No.
So right back across her knee. I was smart enough to keep my mouth shut the second time. I didn't cry, but I kept my mouth shut.
You know, I was just telling them, I didn't even think about it until we just got in this conversation. I can remember the names of all the teachers that gave me swats. I can remember all their last names, but I can't remember the names of any other, just a couple other teachers now.
They made an impression on you.
Sure.
Michael told us after he had grown up, he said, I would have rather had the spanking than had time out and stuff taken
or
away.
Be grounded.
Because the spanking was immediate and it was over.
Yep, exactly. You take your punishment, you take your licking.
Well, what got us into this discussion is God's discipline, God's judgment upon us. And some of us say, that didn't hurt. And I just... You know,
so
aggravates the principle, aggravates God when
he's
we
so
say,
merciful.
I can take that, you know, blah. And God says, okay, we'll see. And we'll see what happens after this. We'll pick up chapter 10 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to be together to study your word, Lord, and to share with one another our experiences, Lord. The iron sharpens iron, Lord. We pray that your scripture will speak to us, Lord, and help us to discern those things that you would have us discern from your word, Lord, that we may grow spiritually and closer to you, Lord. Now as we go in your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.